All right, let's go ahead and start class tonight. Let's start with a prayer. Whoa, I'm feeding back. Let's pray. Holy Lord, I thank you for bringing us tonight together. I pray that you will give us your spirit as you've promised, and you'll help us to understand what that means. I pray that you will give us wisdom and knowledge that can only come from you, and understanding. Please open our eyes. There are so many complex things in this world and so many things that are hard to understand. I pray that you will simplify things for us so we can focus on doing your will and living our lives for you. Your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Thanks for coming tonight. Last week we talked about the Trinity, what the Trinity is, validity, in my opinion, of that idea. And I had some great discussion with some people after class, so thanks for coming up and giving me your thoughts. And there's a couple scriptures I hadn't landed on, a couple really good analogies, and I wanted to, I feel like I left things kind of muddied at the end, so I'm going to take just a couple minutes to just kind of clarify what I was trying to get at, and then we'll move on to class tonight. So the purpose, what I was trying to get across last week was to get across the point that I think we're overcomplicating this whole Trinity idea in general. It's a lot simpler. I think that the Holy Spirit is simply God's Spirit, and it is holy because it is God's Spirit. I think that the Scripture doesn't teach that there are three gods, or one head God and two sub-gods, or a lot of concepts that we, not necessarily that we believe, but that we kind of feel sometimes. Amanda Mann pointed this scripture out to me. I think it was Amanda. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. That kind of sums it up. It's the Spirit, this Holy Spirit, as we call it, is just the Spirit of God who knows his thoughts, and just like we have our own spirit that knows our own thoughts. It's just kind of a conceptual idea. Jeff was telling me that right before he came to class last week, he was having a discussion with someone about the Trinity. Coincidentally, maybe. And he had a great series of questions. If you don't mind if I steal your idea here. He asked the person, is God holy? Yes. Is God a spirit? Yes. So God is a holy spirit. So is that somehow a different holy spirit than the one we're talking about? No, it's the same spirit. And that kind of clicked with me like that. That makes a lot of sense. Obviously, it's just kind of some phrasing that you kind of walk through, but it helps solidify things in my mind a little bit. And another one, I pointed this out last week, this is called the Shield of the Trinity with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If we focus on just the three pieces, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, some people see God as this. Father's in charge, the Son below, the Holy Spirit below. I'm just looking this from my mom. This is good. And then some people see God this way, with the Father on top, the Son and the Holy Spirit equal but still subservient. Some people see God this way, which all three entities equal. What'd you say? Separate but equal. I think what the Scripture is teaching us is this, that they're all the same thing and that they're called God. We don't have individual personalities. There are different names used, just like there are different names for me. Sometimes I'm Dad. If you've known me for more than 20 years, I am Stephen. If you've known me less than that, I'm Steve. So, anyway, I don't want to belabor the point too much, but that's the point I was trying to get across. I think that we do ourselves a disservice and others a disservice, and I think God a disservice when we try to We already minimize God enough in our lives, and I don't want to do anything that is going to, in any other way, divide him into smaller pieces so we focus on smaller pieces of God. I think we just need to focus on all of God all the time, and that's all I was trying to get at. And I probably skewed too hard last week toward the theological and philosophical sides of things. I tend to do that sometimes. Sorry. But we're all works in progress. And all discussion aside, I think it's important to remind us of this rhetorical question in Isaiah 40:13. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Which, obviously, no one. It's more than we can understand. I'm just trying to figure out a way that we can grasp a piece of it. So, any other final points of clarification before I move on? Anyone? Okay, so this week we're going to move on from the theology and identity of God and start looking at how God works in our lives through what he has chosen to call his Spirit. And the starting place, of course, I think, is how we get the Spirit in our lives. So that's what we're going to start talking about tonight, and it's going to be a couple weeks of class to talk about it. But how does God provide his Spirit to us? At baptism, okay. Any other thoughts? It's his gift. Is it something we have to earn? Like you get baptized and you're good for 2 weeks and then you get the Spirit? Yeah, right. It's a gift, right? Right. It's not something you earn. Somebody else over here? Yeah. Yeah, when Jesus appeared to Paul. Okay, that was kind of a interesting scenario there. Somebody over here? Yeah. Don't think we can understand how he does it. Chuck? Oh, I hadn't gotten that far back. That's a good point. God breathed the Spirit into man at the beginning, like breathed into the dust, and yeah. That was man's spirit, but yeah, a spirit. And Jesus breathed on them. Yeah, right before he left. Any other thoughts? Yeah. Romans 8:16. Yeah, that's good. Spirit testifies with our spirit. How did God provide his Spirit in the New Testament? Okay, tongues of fire and Acts on the day of Pentecost, which we're going to talk a lot about tonight. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Right. In the Old Testament, it was just the Spirit came upon them. It's not really more of their explanation than that. Okay. A wind? Yeah, that was in the day of Pentecost as well. Yeah. Spirit fell on Cornelius and his household. Okay. Yeah, so we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit tonight quite a bit, and kind of starting and figuring out what that means. And you're right, even though there's a lot of mention of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, there's definitely something different going on in the New. Where is that? Luke 1:15, when John was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born. Yeah, there seems to be lots of different ways for a specific purpose, which very similar to the way it was done in the Old Testament, which seems to be Spirit came upon said person for a specific reason, and then not a whole lot is said beyond that. And it seems to be similar to the way John the Baptist when he was young. Yeah. Yeah, and the Spirit took Philip away. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, the different measures of the Holy Spirit is something that comes up a lot, which we will be talking about kind of starting next week a little bit. We'll kind of get into it a little tonight. But, yeah. Yeah, this in 1 Peter 1:11, the term Spirit of Christ is used. I think that comes up elsewhere in the New Testament as well. So, lots of different ways that the Holy Spirit came upon or etc. And I want to. We looked through the Old Testament references a couple weeks ago, and I want to kind of go through the New Testament, sort of in chronological order, to figure out what's going on, to help us understand what the ultimate goal of this class is, to help us have a better relationship with God. And I think understanding His Spirit is. And how the Spirit worked then and how it works now in us is important, is a vital piece of that. So we'll get into how the Spirit works now in our lives, but I want to start with the historical, what happened starting at this Pentecost day. And so we're going to talk a lot about that today. First, I want to back up a little bit to some of the prophecy and the promises of the arrival of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So, So back in Isaiah, there's a few prophecies I want to read really quick. Isaiah 44:3, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and the streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring." You'll notice some common terminology in these verses. Ezekiel says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." In Joel 2:28, this one's usually referenced in talking about the day of Pentecost in the New Testament. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit." And then later on, so you see lots of this pouring out the Spirit terminology. Later on in Luke 3:16, John is talking, and they said, "Are you the Messiah?" And his response was, John answered them all saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then later, Jesus himself saying in Acts 1:4, it says, and while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, first of all, we keep seeing this phrase, baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What does baptize mean? Immerse, right. Completely covered with something. What do you think this baptizing with the Holy Spirit means? What do you think that they would have understood by that? Let me ask the second question first. What would, when he said this, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, what do you think they understood by that? Right, so Luke 24, when he says you'll be clothed with power from on high. Yeah. So they would understand something to do with power, maybe. Which word? Oh, yeah. Okay. Oh, not things that are dying. But coloring things, dying. Okay. Super saturation. Okay. Right. That's cool. I hadn't heard that. You know, I hear often that, you know, the term baptizes immerse, but the fact that it's commonly used to dye, like in the term of dyeing cloth, super saturation with something. Yeah. Right. Yes. We completely changed the appearance. So it's not the same cloth that goes into the dye that comes out of the dye. Yeah. So we mentioned a couple weeks ago talking about all these Old Testament references to the Holy Spirit and how this idea of the Holy Spirit was not new to the apostles. They knew their Old Testament. And they knew lots of references to the Spirit coming upon people. And then Jesus tells them, well, John prophesies it, and then Jesus confirms it right before he leaves and says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so they knew what this meant, this complete transformation, this complete covering. And the phrases used in the Old Testament often was, he will pour out his Spirit on you. So at a minimum, obviously we can't get into their brains, but at a minimum, they knew that they were going to be completely immersed in the Spirit of God. I mean, that's pretty cool. If someone said, just a few days from now, you will be completely immersed in the Spirit of God, my mind would be blown. I wouldn't know what to think. I mean, the anticipation would kill me, for one. But it would be an exciting thing to know that the Spirit, like we saw from Ezekiel, the Spirit is going to be within you. They'll be poured out upon you. Power is involved somehow. the anticipation is awesome. So we get to the Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. And, excuse me, the apostles are in this house. And it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit in fire, incidentally, that John prophesied that and the Jesus of promise. This is it. It's like, I mean, just think of the scene going on here. They're sitting around having their meal or eating their cheese curds or whatever they eat on. Well, seriously, I'm not joking. on Pentecost, and suddenly, like this massive sound, huge sound, and suddenly there's fire on all their heads. It's not burning them up, which harkens back to something. And then suddenly they're all able to speak in languages that they've never learned in their life. I mean, I'd be freaking out a little bit. But at the same time, it's like, yes, it's here. Well, let's get going. Things are starting up. So it's amazing. And I've heard this story a lot of times throughout my years coming to church. And a lot, you can look at this story a lot of different ways. And one way that I had never personally really looked at it before is ask the question, why on Pentecost? We often say Pentecost, what that means is the Feast of Weeks. Penta means five weeks from Passover, etc., etc. But it's really interesting looking at the parallels between what the Jews would have been expecting on Pentecost, what it meant to them. And I don't know, did you go over this any in your class on Jewish background? This is really interesting to me. So what is Pentecost about? Anybody? Jewish scholars in the house? Celebration of the giving of the law is one aspect of it, and there's one more aspect of it. It's the celebration of the. Right, 50 days after the Passover. So it would put it around end of May, beginning of June for our calendar-ish, after where we celebrate Easter, more or less. And so the first aspect of it is it's the commemoration of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai to Moses and the tablets. And the second thing is it's commemorating it's a celebration of the very first wheat harvest or the grain harvest of the year, which started around Passover time and would have been completed around Pentecost time. So why do you think that he poured out his spirit to mankind, or I should say to the Jews, on Pentecost? Yeah, it helped that... right. Right, it was a perfect timing because it's one of the major feasts in the Jewish calendar, the previous one being Passover, when Jesus was crucified and came back to life. Jerusalem would have been packed, tons of people there to see it. And later on, Pentecost, lots of people there coming to the temple to bring their two loaves of bread as a sacrifice. On Pentecost, tons of people from all over the place going to be in Jerusalem, very packed house once again. So just the timing on the calendar made sense from that perspective. Why else do you think that he was possibly may have chosen Pentecost? Any guesses? Yeah, the first harvest, harvesting men, definitely happened. Yeah. Yeah, and it mentions in that around that passage in Acts 2 how many different nationalities were represented there. Yeah. That's a great point. She was saying that Jesus himself said that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And one of my favorite studies that I've ever done is going through the book of John and looking at the parallels. Like, the book of John is basically structured around the feasts in the Jewish calendar, and how on every single one of these feasts, Jesus is fulfilling the purpose of that feast in front of their eyes. And this goes right along with those feasts as well, that all of these things came along to fulfill the thing, their expectations and their hopes. Yeah. Right. Yeah, kind of the analogy of the physical tablets of the law. And where does it say, I will write the law on your hearts? Where is that? Ezekiel, Deuteronomy, Isaiah. Okay, lots of places. So, yeah, the law being on our hearts, yeah. Right. Yeah, if God is going to upgrade the law, then he's probably going to do it. It would make sense for him to do it on the anniversary of the first law, right? Not to be too goofy about it, but it's actually a pretty good analogy, you know, as far as the upgrade thing. Yeah, it makes sense. Somebody, am I missing anybody? Okay. Yeah, so, I mean, we could go on quite a while, but I had a few things written out, and you guys have pretty much said them all, for the most part. As far as why on Pentecost, the date, lots of people being there, lots of the celebrations going on, the law being given, which is kind of when the nation of Israel was established. It was like the covenant between God and man was kind of established when they got the law. And this is kind of a second covenant, sort of, the completion of that. It's like a whole, it's like, now here's a new, not exactly a new law. I don't want to stumble over my words too badly, but you know what I'm getting at. The nation of Israel was established on the day of Pentecost, when all this stuff happened, the church was established. So you got these two nations being established, you've got the law being given, and then the second time on their hearts. The first harvest of grain, the first harvest of the souls in the kingdom of God, huge harvest on that day. Second is the sound, and I found this one really interesting. It mentions that there's a huge, massive sound, like a mighty rushing wind. And if you look over in Exodus 19:16, it says, "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, and everyone in the camp trembled." And this coincides with the languages, all the multiple languages. And this was pretty cool. It's not exactly directly out of the scriptures, but there's a lot of rabbinical teachings in the Midrash and things like that, going back thousands of years. And their teachings about when they heard this sound from heaven, or from this Mount Sinai, one of the Midrash commentators said, "Come and learn, the voice of God spoke to each Israelite. That means to each and every person. God's voice was heard and understood because the voice spoke to each individual according to that person's particular ability to hear and understand. So it's very similar to the way that some of the Jews at the time understood God speaking from the mountain that everybody heard in their own way. That now the apostles are speaking from, you know, in the temple there, and everybody was understanding in their own way. It's really cool how all that kind of comes together. And also the tongues of fire. I thought this was a neat analogy as well. There's lots of references throughout Scripture to the Spirit and fire, and specifically the Jews thinking about Pentecost, thinking about what happened around that time in the wanderings in the desert, they would have thought about the tabernacle perhaps. And what led the Israelites through the desert at night? A pillar of fire. And where did it rest at nighttime? It rested right on top of the tabernacle and stayed there in the middle of the camp. So, like, as you see this photo. But so right in the middle of the camp, you'd have had the tabernacle with this giant pillar of fire, and which was representative of God. And we talked about a couple weeks ago this, I can't remember the Hebrew word for it, but the presence, this was considered the presence of God or the Spirit of God. Shekinah, thank you. This idea of the presence of God was this pillar of fire. And it was over the tabernacle, which is the precursor to the temple. And who is the temple of the Holy Spirit now? Us. So you had these individual pillars of fire over every single person who was filled this way with the Spirit, kind of signifying, this is the temple. This is God. This is I'm here. I'm doing this. And this is my amazing revelation that I figured out last night that my wife's like, yeah, I knew that. I heard that in Bible school as a kid. But I figured it out. I'm proud of myself. Anyway, it's a thought. Anyway, but so there's also not in our Bible that the book of Enoch, first book of Enoch, mentions it was written pre the first century, so it was a well-known book at the time. It mentions tongues of fire covering the entire temple of God in heaven. So this, all these concepts of tongues of fire and the temple all connected together with the Spirit, the Jews would have saw this, and their minds would have already been in this mode when they saw this tongues of fire on their heads, saw the people speaking in this way, in these multiple tongues, heard this loud, massive sound. They're teaching a new gospel, basically. All of this comes together and ties directly back to what happened at Mount Sinai. And so the significance from this is saying this is from God. This thing that is happening now, this is from God. This is not, make no mistake. These guys aren't drunk, like people thought. This is something seriously from God. And this is His Spirit at work, specifically. Calling back to the Shekinah, the glory of Lord, and the presence of God with the pillar of fire. And this is, specifically, this is the start of something new. And this is huge, because the giving of the law was the start of something massively huge and new for the Israelites. They had been in Egypt for 400 years, and they finally got away from there. Some of them, I'm guessing, not too excited about it. And they traveled for 50 days, and they're sitting at the bottom of this mountain, and now they are finally, they have something to unite them together, to make them a nation. They have a covenant with God. They have this law, something to do besides a law, apart from the law that they had, that they probably followed all kinds of gods in Egypt. But now they had a relationship with God. And so all this stuff happening on the day of Pentecost is so beautiful, how it all comes together to say, this is the start of a new relationship with, in this case, the Jewish people. To say, I'm even closer to you than you were before because I'm within you now. Any thoughts and comments on that? Yeah. So it's absolutely the continuation, the fulfillment of the old, for sure, but kind of new. Right, yeah, in the old, quote-unquote, old law, the relationship is between God and the Jewish people in a certain way. And this is kind of the start of something new. It's not completed yet. We're going to get next week to when it becomes more complete with, like you were saying, the Samaritans and the Gentiles. So it's like this is the start of a new kind of relationship, a closer dwelling in the temples of people, which was different than it was before, which God was in his holy temple, but he's over there. And now God is within us as the temple. Right, yeah, what she was saying is it's now it's not, like kind of like I was saying, the Spirit's not separate, now it's part of us. And this going back to some of these prophecies, specifically Joel 2:28, when he says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, on all people are going to have the opportunity to have this. It's not going to be just, I talk to the high priest once a year, behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies. It's, I'm going to pour this out. And this idea of pouring is not like going to sprinkle some out. It's like pour. So it's a big word. And so this new relationship that God starts on the day of Pentecost after Jesus ascended into heaven is a big deal. It's a big new start of things. And so God doesn't do things small. It was a big production, sort of, the way this all happened. So now we're at the place that the apostles, at least, the people in Jerusalem, and the 3,000 people that were baptized that day, they had the Spirit in possibly different ways, which we'll talk about a little bit next week. Spirit's guiding them, speaking through them, and allowing them to do some really miraculous stuff that you couldn't explain otherwise. And this is the first coming of the Spirit on Christ's followers. And next week, we're going to talk about, does he do it again? And why does he do it again? And does he still do it today in this way? And so continuing on this idea of how does the Spirit come upon us and how does the Spirit work in our lives? Got one more minute. Anybody have any final comments? Yeah, the depth of the parallels between Moses and Christ and the whole thing, like you mentioned, the 3,000 people dying and the few thousand people being baptized, it really is amazing, and you can study that kind of stuff forever. But the reason I find it so amazing is not just because it's cool, but also it shows me how God has planned things along the whole time. This is not an accident. This is not something he had to, you know, call an audible real quick and change the play at the last minute. But he's been planning these things, and he has purpose for these things. And it's really exciting to know that we are now a part of that purpose. I feel that we are a part of his purpose in this world. So let's go ahead and close up and with class and head up to the front for singing a few songs before we dismiss tonight. Thanks.